Good to hear that good Christian music when you come in the house. You'd be amazed how many churches you go to around that don't have any Christian music. They got rock and roll and rap. We're going to continue today with our study of serpent worship. They worship the serpent. They worship the dragon, it says in Revelation. And if you'll turn to the book of 2 Kings, chapter number 18, verse number 4. Father, bless this book. Bless it to those who believe it. Make no excuses for it. Receive it for what it is, your word. Give us illumination from the word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, if you'll remember reading the book of Genesis, it says the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The word translated serpent there is the Hebrew word nachash. And the word's hard to translate. Serpent's a fine translation. There's no problem with the translation. But it's the word itself. What does it mean? It certainly meant serpent, but the serpent that we understand as a serpent today was not the serpent that was in Genesis chapter number 3, when the nachash. In other words, when you read the word and it says serpent, immediately an image comes to your mind of a creature that crawls on the ground. That's not at all what was in Genesis chapter number 3. But in any event, that's the first time it shows up in the Bible. And if you'll notice when it shows up in the context of wisdom. And that theme has followed throughout culture and history all over this world. Cultures have equated the serpent with wisdom. Now, that's a study in itself that's related to what we're talking about, but it's a little branch of what we'll be dealing with. The wisdom of this world and the wisdom of God. And wisdom comes from God and comes from this word. The wisdom of the world and the wisdom we're talking about here with satanic wisdom or serpent wisdom is the wisdom that can be gained or understood by initiation. If you remember last week, I told you how that when you get into Kundalini yoga, this serpent that lies at the base of the spine, that wraps itself around your spine and protrudes its head across the top of your head, once you've reached that state of illumination or enlightenment through the seven chakras or power points throughout your body, and each one of these chakras or places of power or illumination is reached by the initiate through a system of meditation, study, learning, enlightenment, giving yourself over to the power that consumes you. Once you go through these seven successive stages and find and end up with the one at the top, then you have reached the place of what's called an avatar, or one who is a guru or a teacher of others, and you are at that point ready to ascend. And this is what they call the Lord Jesus Christ. They call him an ascended master. The New Age movement uses the term Christ, but it doesn't mean the same as your term Christ. They use the term Jesus. It doesn't mean the same as your term Jesus. You've got to be very careful. You've got to inform yourself in this stuff. It's called semantics. The word black means black to one man. Black means black to different definition to someone else. Red, pink, blue, whatever. And so when we get into the spiritual world, and if anybody on the face of this earth ought to understand the spirit world, it ought to be a Christian. Because your life is literally tied up and characterized by your daily walk in the Spirit. And we should understand that. We do not need the occult world teaching us spiritual things. The problem is that throughout the country and the world, the average church member is so ignorant of spiritual things that when they hear something that sounds a little different and tantalizing to the ear, it's just like throwing a bait to a fish. It hooks them and pulls them right in because they consider what they're hearing from that individual to be far greater in understanding than what they normally hear coming forth from the pulpit. Truth of the matter is, it's sad to say, but they are. They're hearing something of a little more depth than what they hear from the pulpit, because most of what comes out of the pulpit in America is just a bunch of feel-good religion that has no depth to it whatsoever. So the serpent shows up in Genesis 3. It shows up very early, very, very early in God's relationship with mankind. It is the triangle. It is the third part. It is the part that stands out. It is the one who tries to come in from the outside and mess up the relationship that God has with His creature. Now, the serpent, the Bible says, was more subtle than any beast of the field. When we read later on, the Bible says that the serpent beguiled Eve. And the Scripture says that we are not ignorant of his subtleties or of his vagaries or of his tactics. So we need to understand when we look at things like this that the serpent is presented in Scripture is a wise creature. It was subtle. But remember this. Remember this. It's very important. This is very important. The serpent that is presented today in the occult world, this snake, and I'll show you a lot of different ways that they present it. It's amazing, as a matter of fact, at how many different ways you see the serpent portrayed in the world today has nothing to do with the serpent of Genesis chapter number 3. The curse on the serpent is what put it down to the ground, crawling on the ground. So what kind of a creature was it? It's a mysterious creature. That's what it is. It's a mystical creature. It's a real creature, but it's mysterious. It's not easy to understand. So later on in the Bible, we find that when children of Israel rebelled against the Lord, got tired of eating manna, what did God do? He sent what? He sent fiery serpents into their midst. All right. He sent fiery serpents into their midst. These serpents bit them, and when they did, they died. They began to foam at the mouth and die, and they were dying from the bite of the serpent. They cried to God. God told Moses to raise up a brazen serpent on a pole high enough for them to see. And when one was bitten by a fiery serpent, all he had to do was look to that brazen serpent, and once he looked at that brazen serpent, he would be healed immediately. So simple a matter of faith. I'm sure some of them chose not to do that, died anyway. But the ones who did look were healed immediately. So this became a symbol of God's healing power and of His delivering power, this brazen serpent. The Lord Jesus Christ said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He gave an analogy of what Moses did and compared himself with that brazen serpent. He said, as that brazen serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, there's some comparisons there, but that's a different study altogether on its own. But the Lord Jesus made reference to this brazen serpent. Well, now, this is what you're going to read about in 2 Kings chapter number 18, verse number 4. This brazen serpent stayed with the children of Israel for a long time. And look what they did with it. In 2 Kings chapter number 18 and verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the images and cut down the groves. Now, these are just simple words to us, but if you do a little detailed study into this, you'll find out that every form of perverted worship is involved in what's going on in verse 4. And the images of this thing are with us to this day. You can find the images in Washington, D.C. You can find them in the occult religions. The grove, in particular, was a place of sordid, sensual worship. And all of this had been brought into Israel. And notice, and he brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And watch this. And he called it Nehushtan. And that word Nehushtan means a wicked thing. So something that Moses had made and lifted up in the wilderness that was a good thing had become a wicked thing. See the comparison? See the transition from evil to good or from good to evil? Remember what I told you about yin and yang last week? You remember how I told you that you have within a circle, which is the whole, two opposing forces. One is good, one is evil. Yet they comprise the whole. That's important to understand. We know we have good. We know we have evil. But when you bring them together into one unit, you're getting into Eastern mysticism, into the mind of the Oriental. See? It makes the whole. In plain words, it completes the balance. Makes the whole. Yin-yang. One is evil, one is good. One is feminine, one is masculine. One is dark, one is light. And you bring the two opposites together and produce a whole. Now, what are they doing today? You have male, you have female. You bring them together and you produce a third party. You produce a third sex. What have we got now? We are overrun with lesbians and sodomites. You've brought male and female together and produced something different than either one of them. And that's what's happened in the country. You have a perversion going on, and anytime you get a perversion always leads into darkness. You never get light from perversion. And this, of course, is being embraced in the school system. It's embraced in government. It's embraced in business. And it's embraced in the church. It's embraced everywhere. Held forth before the people as something good. And the face of the Bible, which condemns it. So now we have Nehushtan, which was the brazen serpent, started good, wound up evil, and they were worshiping it. They were burning incense to it. They had forgotten the source of it and what it was about. They had forgotten it. They had turned it into something evil and wicked. God gave them something good. They turned it into something bad. And they were worshiping this thing. Notice, they were worshiping a serpent. Notice how that the serpent, through its subtlety, is able to gain worship. That's important. Through its subtlety, it's able to gain worship. The serpent wants to be worshipped. Look at Revelation chapter number 13. In the book of Revelation chapter number 13 and verse number 4. We have two creatures here in chapter 13 of Revelation. We have a beast, which is the Antichrist, and we've got a false prophet who points people, who leads the worship of the Antichrist. Is there anyone today that you can think of who may qualify as the false prophet? Is there anyone today who you, in your mind, you feel like could qualify to be the beast? You better believe it. There's more than one out there right now fully qualified to be the one. Either one. In Revelation chapter number 13, verse 4, and they worshipped the dragon. Don't ever let anybody kid you. When the Bible says dragon, it means dragon. Especially if you go into Celtic, into the British, Western European traditions and Chinese traditions, you'll find that the dragon is prominent, a real dragon. Don't ever let an anthropologist or a so-called historian or someone who thinks he knows human history tell you that there never was such a thing as a dragon. Don't kid yourself. Dragons in the Bible are spoken of matter-of-factly. In plain words, it's just there. The Scripture just told you in chapter number 12 of the book of Revelation that there was a great red dragon. And his tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. It told you in Revelation chapter number 12 that Michael, and who is Michael? If you go back to the book of Daniel chapter number 12, you'll find in Daniel 12 that Michael stands for a certain group of people. He stands for them. That's what he's about. He's about Israel. Right now, the whole world is turning against Israel.
Amen.
The whole world is turning against Israel, blaming the Jew for all of the problems in the Arab world. I'm going to tell you something, folks. If that little nation did not exist, if Israel was not on the continent, those Arabs would still be at each other's throats. Most Americans don't know this simple fact, and this is a profound simple fact. The Arab world fits into two broad categories. There's more than two. You've got the Sunnis, Sufi, who get into mysticism, like the Jew, the Kabbalah, who gets into mysticism. But the two broad sects of the Arab world are the Sunni Muslim and the Shia Muslim. And they started because of a dogfight over succession from Muhammad when he died. And the Shia are a product of Muhammad's own blood. His nephew, Ali. And they killed him at the Battle of Karbala. And the Sunni Muslim killed him at the Battle of Karbala. And from that day on, there was a split. And that split is profound. They have killed each other and will kill each other in a heartbeat. The Sunni Muslim and the Shiite Muslim hate each other. So if there was no Israel on the map, they would still be killing each other. And then when they read the Quran tells them plainly that there's only two kinds of worlds. There's the world of Islam, and there's the world that is not Islam. And if you are part of the world that is not Islam, they are compelled by the Quran to go out and convert you. And if they can't convert you, they eliminate you. It's that simple. Because they are compelled by the Quran to convert the world to the world of Islam. I forget the name they've got. One's Dar or something or whatever. I forget the terminology, but that's the basic premise. So that's a simple fact, folks. That's not my take on it. That's the fact.
Amen.
These are the facts. The 26th day of this month, which is next Sunday. I've been getting this from a number of different sources, and I did a little bit of research on the internet about this. Next Sunday, the 26th of this month, I hate to use the word Christian. Religious places with crosses on their buildings across America will open their doors and allow Muslim imams to come in and stand up in their pulpits and begin to read from the Quran as if it had authority. But of course, in a religious building with a cross on it, it has as much authority as any other club. It's just a religious social club. There's only one book in this house that has authority, folks. That's that book right there. The Holy Bible. That's what makes us who we are. Here's the thing about the body of Christ. If the body of Christ loses its uniqueness, and its uniqueness is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty, there is no God beside Him, there is no salvation apart from His name, and that the body of Christ is the bride of Christ, and our purpose in existence is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. When we lose that, we lose it all. We don't just give up part, we've lost it all. So these religious buildings that have crosses on them that lose that, they've lost it all. They don't have any more to lose. Because that's what we're about, and they've lost their identity. And that sounds so foreign today that it's amazing. I mean, I sound like a radical. It's amazing. It's amazing how people have been brainwashed into accepting this stuff. But anyway, the 26th day of this month. Now, what's all this about? Well, here's what it's about. It's about the United Nations forming a one-world church. And in order to form a one-world church, there has to be peace. Peace with the Christians and the Muslims and the Jews and all the rest of the religions of the earth. And so they have this religious branch of the United Nations. And guess who's heading it up? The fellow out there in California who has Dr. Amen, Dr. Hyman, and Dr. Oz in Daniel's plan for wellness. Like the church over there in Clinton, 30 miles from us, who's introduced their yoga classes. And in that, they are being introduced to serpent worship.
Yes, right.
Remember the subtlety of the serpent. Remember how that he's subtle in when he's worshipped. And that's exactly what he's doing. Rick Warren's the man.
Yes, sir.
And he is literally a member of the CFR. And you may not know that. But the CFR is an acronym for the Council on Foreign Relations. And the Council on Foreign Relations stated goal is very simple, a one-world government. So he heads up the religious branch of it. And if he wanted to, he could probably qualify pretty good, Revelation 13, to be the false prophet that pointed to the beast. I want to be simple. Either the Lord Jesus Christ is everything or He's nothing. He's not one of the gods, He is God. He's not one of the ways, He is the way. And when a reverend compromises with that position, he is no longer my brother.
Amen.
He's not my brother. He's a religious person, but he doesn't know the one I know.
Amen.
The thing about the Lord Jesus Christ is that down through the ages, even those people during the time of Torquemada, when Torquemada headed up the Spanish Inquisition and burned at the stake and put on the and drawn and quartered and put on the rack. Countless tens of thousands of born-again Bible believers. They said then, you can read the testimony, they said it is extremely difficult to get these people to renounce their heretical beliefs in Jesus Christ. And of course, when he says heretical, that's from his viewpoint as a Catholic. You see, Jesus Christ is wonderful to a Catholic along with Mary. But the problem is Mary. See, when they say he's the Son of God, he's the Son of God, but it's with a little mitigating circumstances. Here we've got Mary. She gets his ear, see. And you really need to pray to Mary, because Mary can talk to him and then he can talk to the Father. No, Mary's out of the way.
Amen.
And these people saw that way, and so do Bible believers today and born-again believers. The exciting thing about it is you are watching acceleration take place. The world is going down fast. And this precipitates the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going down fast. Yes, sir. You're a radical, aren't you? Mm-hmm. 100 years ago, you wouldn't have been radical. 100 years ago, you would not have been radical.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
They're changing the way. We're where it's always been. They're the ones doing the changing. They call us divisive, but they're the ones doing the division. Like the old country people up there in the hills, they might not have had much more than a 6th or 7th grade education, but they knew the difference between the NIV and the King James Bible.
Amen.
They said, we want a real Bible.
Amen.
The KJV. It had power in it. They have to be led out of it. Yeah, the Holy Ghost will lead them to the King James. So in Revelation 13, they worship the dragon. Now, what class of a creature does the dragon belong to? It's a reptile. It's a reptilian. You're going to hear an awful lot about reptilians. An awful lot. Just put that in the back of your mind somewhere. You're going to hear a lot about reptilians. Keep that in mind. Reptilian. You're going to hear a lot about it. And you might be amazed at how you see it portrayed and how it's presented to you and what you see and what you hear. Well, just keep it in mind, reptilian is on the rise. So watch out for that. So in Revelation 13, we have a dragon. In Revelation 12, we've got a dragon. A dragon's a member of the reptilian class. What class does a snake belong to? It's a reptile. So there's a common bond here, a commonality between the two, between the snake and the dragon. Remember. The serpent of Genesis chapter number 3, the Nahash, was more subtle. The serpent of Genesis 3 was not a creature crawling on the ground. It was a beautiful, brilliant, because that's what the word means. It means a shining, enticing, brilliant, brilliant in the sense of sight, creature. Now, have you ever seen anything like that? No, I've never seen anything. I've never seen anything walking around like that. But in any event, I believe the Bible. I'm a Bible believer.
Amen.
It may not fit what I've seen. It may not fit my experience. It may not even fit my understanding. But I'm still going to believe it.
Amen.
Because it's the Bible. I'm a Bible believer. If you're a Bible believer, you believe the Bible.
Amen.
If you're not here's what you are. If you're not a Bible believer, here's what happens. You read the Bible, you run to some other thing for a source or for a reference or for something to soothe your intellect. You run to something else. If you're a Bible believer, you say, well, Lord, you wrote it. It's your book. And if I don't understand it, it's still your book.
Amen.
I'm a Bible believer.
Amen.
That's the difference. All right. So we've got the reptile. Now, the introduction of yoga into these buildings with crosses on them is a pretty profound thing, because the word yoga means to be yoked. Now, how many of you have ever heard of the emerging church? All right, now these are terms, you know, the moniker they hang on something, call it emerging church, call it whatever you want to. All of you are aware that there is definitely something going on in this country.
Yes.
All right, and you are aware that we live in the age of mega churches. When I say mega, I mean mega. I'm talking about tens of thousands of people sitting in a building, in one building at one time. And immediately when you see something like that, you say to yourself, my goodness gracious, there must be something spiritual going on. There is. Keep in mind, just because it's spiritual doesn't mean it's right.
Amen.
This is why John said, try the spirits. Yes, there is something spiritual. There's something going on in the hearts of these people, and I'm not condemning all mega churches, but most mega churches fit a pattern. And that pattern is that they are rebelling against what's called traditional worship. The worship of your father, your grandfather, your great-grandfather. Because, after all, we're smarter than our grandfathers. We're a whole lot smarter than our great-grandfather, right? No, that's not right, is it? Fact is, they're probably a lot smarter than we are when it comes to spiritual things. But anyway, off of the Way of Life literature, this old Timothy magazine, I don't agree with everything this man says, but he has a good section here on the emerging church. He calls it a magnet for rebels. Now, I'm going to tie this in with a serpent, and I want you to listen to some of the things that he has to say here about a magnet for rebels. What are they rebelling against? There's the problem, okay? Now, when I got saved in 1973, I was a low-down, sorry piece of garbage. I was a dog. I came crawling up out of the sewer. I still reeked of the world that I came from. And when I heard the gospel of grace, the Holy Spirit came inside me and did a work of grace in my heart. Amen. And He saved me, and I left the sewer. I left it. The reason I did is because what was in me now was greater than what I'd come from. He had changed me. I was born again. I didn't know anything about it before, but when it happened to me, I could tell you about it then. You see what I mean? I left that world behind me. All right. Now, am I a legalist by telling you that? The Bible said if any man be in Christ, he's a different kind of person. That's not what it says, is it? What's it say? He's a new creature. All things, old things are passed away. All things have become...
Amen.
All right, now that's what it says. Here's what the rebels say. The emerging church magnet for those who've rejected the old-fashioned New Testament faith and who despise traditional Bible-believing churches. For example, in Blue Like Jazz, Donald Miller tells how that he refused to be restricted by the teaching of traditional type churches. He wanted to drink beer and watch raunchy movies and talk trashy and run around with atheists and other rebels. In discussing his involvement in church in his youth, he says, quote, I wished I could have subscribed to aspects of Christianity, but not the whole thing. Cafeteria-style Christianity. You know, a lot of folks have cafeteria-style. Go through the line, pick out what you want, and there you are. He complains, quote, in order to believe Christianity, you either had to reduce enormous theological absurdities. Boy, he must be some kind of a scholar. Like, for example, the Garden of Eden and Universal Flood. He didn't believe either one of them. Into children's stories or ignore them. He wanted to believe the gospel free from the clasp of fairy tale. In other words, he wanted to pick and choose what parts of the Bible he would believe. He despised dogmatic Bible preaching, hated it when preachers said, we have to follow Jesus, because sometimes that would make him sound angry. They would make him sound angry. Now, what's happening here? Just use him as an example. He wanted a little bit of the religious story of Jesus. He liked some of the teaching. Like Thomas, you know, remember, folks, I told you about this. About 18 and... I forget when it was. Somewhere 1870, 1880, they found a book called the Jefferson Bible. Until then, they didn't even know it existed. You know what it was? Thomas Jefferson took the Bible in his lifetime and carved out the portions that he didn't think that represented Christ accurately. And when he got done with it, he didn't have much left. And then he published, put it in a book form, and it was called the Jefferson Bible. Now, at least he was honest and above board about it. I mean, here it is. He gave it to you. Thomas Jefferson fancied himself as a very brilliant man. No doubt he was a smart man. No question about it. He's the one who established the University of Virginia. One of the founding fathers of the nation. He was a brilliant man. But he was ignorant spiritually. Why? Because he'd never been born again. He rejected the Christ of the Bible. Folks, if you do not accept the Christ of the Bible, you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ. You'd be amazed at how many religions have something to say about Jesus. The Muslims call him Isa. When Rick Warren gave his inaugural prayer, when Mr. Obama was inaugurated as a president, In it, he made reference to Jesus, Yahweh, or the Jewish God, and then he said Issa. And you can get on the internet and do a little research into it, and you'll have many people, they'll say, who's Issa? They didn't have any idea. Well, Issa is the Arabic or the Muslim term for Jesus. What he was doing was reaching out to them. See, that's what that's about. Here's the problem. The Muslim Jesus and the Jesus of the Bible are two different people entirely. So I will not let the world or another religion define the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be defined by the Scripture. That's right. What does the Bible say about him? Not what does the world say about him, and not what other religions have to say about him. What's the book say? So, here's another one. There is a spirit garage. That's what they call their spiritual meeting place. Now, a garage is a place where you work on your automobile or vehicle or equipment. Some members of Spirit Garage meet in an Irish bar in downtown Minneapolis on Wednesday for a weekly theology pub, a mix of biblical discussion and beer. Lindsay Geis, a member of Spirit Garage, says that when the subject of Christianity comes up, I always feel like I have to qualify it, like I'm not that kind of Christian. I go to a cool church. Well, I want it cool in the summer, but I want it warm in the winter, don't you? But in any events, she said that the guy said that she left church after high school because her former churches were way too judgmental. What's bottom line? What's the thing that runs with all of this? That they rebel against anybody telling them how to live. That's how you build a big church. How do you do it? You fill it full of the music they hear at the bar. You bring them in and make them feel comfortable. You make it far more about entertaining them, mixing in just a little bit of religion, and so they can feel good about themselves, and you'd be amazed at how you can build a crowd. Yes, sir. Oh, by the way, one of the churches out there, this would be not for the women. Well, who knows anymore? But one church out west out there, they march the naked women across the stage when they've gathered. They're not completely naked, but they just as well be. When the men, I mean, they've got a big men. They have a man following in that church. What's it about, folks? Tell me. Think about it. And these people really think they have a relationship with God. They never hear a word about judgment. They never hear a word about hell. They never hear a word about repentance. There's no teaching, preaching at all about conviction. There's nothing about the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. That is the emerging church. I would call it not the emerging church. I'd call it the church that's leaving. What's that term for not emerging? Submerging. The submerging church. They're going under. They're going down. Amen. So, here's in Renegade's Guide to God, David Fosler mocks Bible thumpers. That's me. I'm sorry. I qualify.
Amen.
And calls for a renegade type of Christianity that resists being named, revolts at being shamed, and rebels against being tamed. See, he's a poet. We won't be told what to do or commanded how to behave. And on and on and on it goes. I've got one after another, after another, after another. But you get the point, don't you? So what's going on then? How are they building these big churches? Now, ask yourself this question. Has the big church been a blessing or a curse to our faith? You better believe it. It's been a curse, not a blessing. It's been a curse. And this is why in the New Testament you'll notice these churches broke up after the first. He added to the church thousands. Thousands were saved in Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, thousands were saved. And right after that, a few days later, thousands more were saved. The Bible said he added to the church daily such as should be saved. But he went out. They started going out. And you've got all these New Testament books are addressed to little churches. Churches, churches, churches. When I went to the Holy Land a few years ago, I went to the seven churches of Asia Minor that are addressed in the book of Revelation. Seven of them. You'll find seven churches starting with Ephesus and ending with Laodicea in the book of Revelation. And these seven churches of Asia Minor are the churches of the first century. They're the apostolic church. But you don't find, if there is any record of it, we can't find it of any mega churches. We can't find it. The first church building ever built that we know of. And this is only what we know. is the one that Helena built in Bethlehem. And she was the mother of Constantine. And she built it in 300 and something A.D. because in 313 A.D. Constantine saw that cross at the Battle of Milvian Bridge and said, "By this conquer," and made Christianity the state religion. So it was in 300 and something A.D. that she built the first Christian church. It's still standing there. I've been in that thing about five or six times. It's quite a remarkable thing. But folks, you couldn't say you'd do well to get 200 or 300 people in there. You know, no mega churches. The mega church is a modern phenomenon. It's a present day phenomenon. It's a 2011 phenomenon. Now, what have you got when you got a mega church? You got a lot of influence. One rotten apple can sure mess up a whole bunch, can't you? Here's something else you got to keep in mind, too. If there ever was a generation ignorant of the Bible, it's this one. And that makes Hosea's word ring true when he said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." That's exactly right. You can teach people today anything, they'll believe it, because they don't know the book. If you sound spiritual and look like you know what you're talking about, well, they'll just take it in. Swallow it hook, line, and sinker. Now, let's read a little bit about the serpent worship and make a connection. I want to go to Kundalini quickly. We'll remind you once again. You say, "Well, I'm getting tired of hearing it." I know it, but the thing is, this is written by Carl Tikrib. How many's ever heard of Carl Tikrib? T-E-I-C-H-R-I-B. He's a Canadian. This old boy's done a lot of research. How many of you ever heard of Berit Kjos? B-E-R-I-T-K-J-O-S. Crossroads, the name of her website. She has a wealth of material. If you want to do some research into this stuff, either she has it or she'll link you somewhere else. You can run yourself to death on links. And believe me, you can. You can spend the next 50 years just running links and good stuff I'm talking about now. Good stuff. There's an unbelievable amount of material available on the internet from good sites. And Berit Kjos is a good woman, loves the Lord. Don't agree with everything she says. Don't agree with anything everybody says. I don't agree with everything I say sometimes. I wonder what's wrong with me. You better do some thinking and praying about when you start talking. Amen? I heard a man say one time, "I haven't changed my position on anything since God saved me. I've changed mine a dozen times. Every time the Holy Ghost shows me something, I'm ready to change. But I've never changed on the cardinal points of what I believe." That's never changed. That's never changed. A short guide to occult symbols, serpent power. Listen carefully. Symbols possess an esoteric language, a secret code, which the occult student must decipher and whose meaning he or she must unlock. Who said that? Erwin W.E. Wattermeyer. In Symbols, the Tools of Initiation. Remember the word initiation? Now I'm carrying you into this. Symbols, the Tools of Initiation. The Rosicrucian Digest. How many's ever heard of the Rosicrucians? Okay, that's a long, big-sounding word. You know what it means? It's very simple what it means. Rosicrucian. Crucis, Las Cruces, New Mexico. What is that? The cross, right? Rosicrucians. Rose cross. The Rose cross. What's that? That is an occult organization, carefully, that reaches in to the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Bible and pulls out their own definition and they redefine everything. It is an occult, mystic organization. But here's what he said. He said that symbols are powerful things. Why are they powerful? Because Satan uses them to take the mind and draw the mind into that world. And if he can get your mind, if he can capture your mind, he will begin feeding your mind with lies. This is why the Bible says that the mind must be renewed. What's the mind? Intellect, emotion, and will are essentially the three basic principles that make up your soul. Your soul. Sight, sound, touch, smelling, taste make up the principles of the body. That's how it interprets. That's how it receives outward information. See? All right? That's the flesh. That's the soul. What you are is a spirit being. Conscience, communion, and intuition. That's what you are, a spirit being. That spirit part of you never touches the flesh. Never. They are enemies one of the other. They are contrary to each other. They cannot communicate. Spirit and flesh do never touch or communicate. The soul is the intermediary. Being fed by the power of the Spirit, the soul is spiritual. Being fed by the power of the flesh, the soul becomes fleshly. So therefore, the mind must be renewed. If you receive input into the brain, into the mind, into the eyes, into the sight, down into the soul, because the eyes go directly to the soul. When you receive that information, if you don't process that information according to the power of the Holy Spirit, the understanding of Scripture, the illumination of the Word of God upon what you just saw, what you just encountered, if you don't, then you are left in a vacuum. If you do not interpret it by the Word of God, you're left in a vacuum. And that vacuum means, what does this mean? How do I understand this? I just saw something and I don't understand it. See what I mean? You see a symbol that's got a snake. How many's ever seen a Ouroboros? Let me tell you what it is. It's a snake in the form of a serpent, in a circle. Here's the head, here's the tail. Its tail is in its mouth. How many's ever seen that? If you've never seen it, that's fine. You don't really need to get into it. But the bottom line is, we're talking about serpent power and serpent worship, and there is a world out there. And here's the head, here's the tail. They're connected. First of all, a circle represents eternity. Here we have the serpent, which is wisdom, connecting itself with its tail, representing eternity and wisdom, but there's more going on. Because the serpent's head connects with its tail, we have a regenerative thing taking place. We have in eternity, therefore, the power of wisdom to regenerate itself through propagation, through illumination of the masses and the initiates, the people who learn and rise in this thing. You getting into it? I'm not saying I believe a bit of it. When I'm telling you stuff like this, it doesn't mean that I agree with this stuff. I'm just telling you what they believe. Some of you are looking at me like, man, this guy's lost his... He's going off the deep end. I believe the book. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is God Almighty. And I believe the serpent is evil, not good. But they don't. It's serpent power. It connects. And here we have this ring of a serpent. For your own edification, you'd be amazed at how many companies, occult organizations, people, places on the internet and things have this as their symbol or a form of it. In a symbol, you'd be amazed. And they're communicating with each other and there's power in it. Yes, sir.
Yeah, Lucian's technologies, their sole purpose is to bring in a cashless society, and they're located in New York City.
Lucian?
Lucian's technology.
Yeah, Lucian.
They don't have department numbers, they have department names like Hellfire, Brimstone, and all this other.
Yeah, they make a joke. It's a parody on us. They make a joke on us. They laugh about us, sure. We're just a bunch of old Bible thumpers, and they're gonna laugh. They think by laughing about it that it takes the power away from it, but it doesn't. The Bible said fools make a mock at sin. You can laugh about it all you want to, it doesn't change the reality of it. And the serpent swallowing its tail. Yeah. Yeah. If I were you, I would watch out for anybody, any organization that's got a serpent in any way, in their logo or in their the stuff company that accompanies it, in their teaching material. If they got a serpent and a scabulous, you're talking, somebody mentioned a physician. You got two serpents coming up, facing each other. When I was a kid, I don't know how many doctors I saw that had that on there. Now you hardly ever see one. And when the military, I went in the military, all those Navy doctors, every Navy doctor I ever saw in the military back then, that was in 64, they had that. They had that escapulus. So what is that? That's two serpents. Why they got a serpent, preacher? Wisdom, healing power, regenerative power. Trace back the source. Trace it back to its beginnings. Now, I'm not saying doctors are demon-possessed. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying that there is a source to things. You understand? And it's good to know this. We'll pick it up again next week. We've run out of time. But we'll pick it up again next week. And we're going to step off into it now a little bit further and get a little deeper into it. Here's a prayer for me that I know what line to stop at and not cross that line. Because there's a line you can cross. And I don't want to cross that line. I don't want to bring that garbage into this church just enough to teach you and tell you what's going on so you can identify the crowd that's out there. But you don't need to know anymore. And I don't need to know anymore. I don't want to know the depths of Satan. I don't want to know it. So that's a line that I've got to come to, and I